in a bind needs a lawyer, a counselor who both thinks, knows, and who acts accordingly through argument making one's case. See, when we're in a pickle, especially, say, a legal pickle, we want all the help we can get. When standing before one who decides my case and my sentence, if I'm really in trouble, there is no limit to the help I would welcome. But there are times, sometimes prolonged times, as those in Christ, supposedly walking in obedience, we can sometimes neglect the help God makes available. See, we love God, at least we say we do, but how do we demonstrate it? Why would we even want to demonstrate it? What are the results of living out such love? Perhaps the best question, though, is there a model of such demonstrable love? See, God enables what he calls us to as his own, but we can misunderstand the one who works and acts on our behalf and who needs no help at all as our counselor. This same one is in us, working to accomplish in us all God requires. Yeah, I think it's possible that the service of the Holy Spirit in and among the saints is one of the most underappreciated aspects of the Christian life. And while this is true among some of us as Christians, it was not true of Christ. He knew who he asked for and all that the Spirit would do for those purchased and loved by the Son. Take a look at John 14, 15 to 31. John 14, 15 to 31. This is in the middle of what we call the upper room discourse. Jesus is talking to the 11 after the supper. He says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that is, that he may be with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." To love Jesus is to obey Jesus. Sounds simple. It seems abundantly clear, even with just a cursory reading of this text. But the questions for those who follow Jesus are these: how can we love in such an obedient way? Why would we love in that way? What are the results of loving in that way? And is there a model for such obedient love? How can we love in such an obedient way? Why would we love in that way? What are the results of loving in that way? And is there a model for such love? Loving Jesus, loving obedience to Jesus, is the central thrust of this passage. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says it four times in different ways. And the fifth time, he speaks of himself as a model. You see, the text begins in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It ends in 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as he commanded me. Jesus models, he enables what he requires. And so we begin at the end, as he is the model for obedient love. You cannot love God. You cannot obey what God requires apart from the obedience of the Son. Anything you do that is pleasing to God is because of the pleasure he finds in the Son. Now, obedience is tough. It requires submission. It is not self-serving. It is inherently other-serving. This past week, as a family, we recently watched Chariots of Fire for the very first time. I'd never seen it. And Carolyn ran laps around the house as we watched it. She was inspired, I guess. But the movie, if you don't know, tells the story of Eric Little, who was from Scotland, won the gold medal in the 400-meter race in the 1924 Olympics, setting a new Olympic record in the process. But he was a committed Christian. He observed the Sunday Sabbath with conviction. His main race was the 100-meter sprint, but when the qualifying heats ran on Sundays, he refused to run and switched to the 400-meter race. And so they asked him what was the secret to his success. He said, well, the first half of the race, I run as fast as I possibly can. The second half, I run faster with God's help. He was a missionary in China. He died there at a fairly young age. But there's a great line in the movie when he is justifying to his wife why he runs. He says this. He saw it as an act of obedience to God. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's good. The same thing could be said for a loving and obedient relationship with God. God made us for such. He redeemed us for such in Christ. And when we walk in it as God enables, he is pleased. And before we get to the how, the why, and the results, it's helpful to think about just the relationship between obedience and love. How does keeping the commandments of Jesus demonstrate love for Jesus? Because that's not always true in other areas of life. For example, when something is asked of me and I do it, let's just say a traffic law, I'm putting myself under the authority of the one making the commandment, in this case the government, DPS, Department of Public Safety. The commands are enforced, they are helped by the highway patrols. Now, do I love the Department of Public Safety and the patrolmen who enforce? No, not necessarily, I don't. I can be obedient, but not because I love them. See, but because I love myself. I don't want a ticket. I want to keep my money in my pocket. I want to go where I need to go and not be delayed by a 10-minute traffic stop. See, my obedience in this case is self-serving, trying to avoid problems and pain. It has nothing to do with loving the ones in authority. Everything to do with serving myself. Okay, so keep that in your mind. Now, sometimes at home, when we are pressed for time, the whole family is trying to leave the house, I'll yell out, 2 minutes. It's kind of a countdown to put the pressure on. Now, I picked that up in seventh grade football. The coaches yelling out in the locker room, counting down the minutes till we had to change our clothes, be out on the line, ready to stretch, and start practicing. See, in football, the consequences for being late far exceeded the crime. Nobody was late. We obeyed out of self-preservation. I did not necessarily love my yelling football coaches. I respected them. I feared them. It would be a stretch to call it love. However, Mabel and Carolyn should have a different motivation for my exhortations. They may respect me. They may or may not have a healthy fear of me. But they love me. But the question is, why do they love me? See, ideally, I love them sacrificially. I play a big part in giving and sustaining their lives. They depend on me. And see, in a perfect world, which it is not, I am a joy to follow as a dad. See, their needs and many of their wants are met by me and their supermom. See, they have been provided what is necessary for life. While they may not always see it that way, our life is not perfect, but in a very real sense, not being funny here, what is not to love? See, other than their and their parents' very real sin nature and inherent brokenness and apparent short memories, why wouldn't they love and obey? To be clear, those hurdles prove to be enormous in our lifelong war with all of this. Point being, I can be obedient and follow the letter of the law, but not love the lawgiver, simply wanting to avoid the consequences of breaking the law. But as often as I remember, I tell Mabel and Carolyn that there is nothing they could do to make me love them any more or any less than I do. See, that is how I am loved as one belonging to Christ. That is how I want to love those who belong to me. See, such a love truly lived out in word and in deed is powerful. It draws you. It sustains you through all kinds of ups and downs. It's one thing to proclaim such word in such love in word. It is quite another to live it out in deed. See, Jesus is concerned with our well-being. He gives us life. He's clear that he is the way. He models faithful obedience. And he encourages us to walk in the way. So how is my following, obeying, and loving Jesus different than my relationship with a DPS or a football coach? Well, that's easy. He has given more than they could ever dream of giving me. He has given all that could ever be given. He has sacrificed more than could ever be sacrificed. See, loving obedience is the supernatural response to such supernatural love shown to us. He is clear on what he requires of his own. So the question is, what does he command? If we demonstrate our love by obeying him, what does he tell us to do? Well, believe in me, die to yourself, follow me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself, love one another, go and make disciples, among other things. These are some of the big ones. So Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now put yourself in the sandals of those sitting in that upper room around Jesus. What would you be thinking? I mean, I love you, but my goodness, what a tall order. How in the world can I obey when I am so weak and often so weary? I need help. In other words, how do followers of Jesus demonstrate their love for Jesus by obedience to Jesus? Who or what enables all of this? Answer 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. See, the how is critical. You can have a commandment. You can know the why you're supposed to do it. You can have a perfect model and yet still remain powerless to do it. How are we enabled, liberated, empowered to keep his commands? Answer is the helper, the Spirit of truth. Without him, we would be powerless to love or obey. He enables both. Now, the word translated helper here in 16 means to cross the boards. This helper is not that at all. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Some translations use the word counselor. Don't think marriage counselor, think legal counselor, attorney. See, in the court of law, legal counsel comes alongside the defendant. They sit right beside them, not in front of them. They know what is expected. They enlighten you as you are in the dark over the intricacies of the law and how to defend yourself well. Legal counsel speaks to the judge on your behalf. Legal counsel argues your case before the jury. No injustice, no strategy slips by good legal counsel. And on top of that, there is a protected, precious intimacy between legal counsel and defendant. See, attorney-client or counselor-client privilege is sacrosanct, especially in our justice system. See, Jesus is fully aware how dependent the disciples are on him and how dependent we are as his followers today. And he is leaving those sitting in that upper room. And today, Jesus is not walking, talking, dwelling among us in flesh and blood like he was with the disciples. One day we will be with him in our glorified bodies, but not now. See, Jesus was the one who helped and provided and taught his own during his ministry on earth. He was the one walking, talking, calling them alongside. See, the ministry of the Spirit will be different than it was when Jesus was present. See, the Spirit was upon him, as was evidenced at his baptism. The Spirit abided with them in the presence of Jesus. He has been at work among them, but in the future, Jesus says, he will be in them, 17. See, there will be a new level of intimacy with the Spirit of God as he will indwell believers in Jesus at Pentecost for these sitting around Jesus in the upper room, and he indwells all believers since. See, Jesus is leaving, but he is not leaving them powerless to follow him in obedience out of their love for him. It's interesting that this is the first time in John that Jesus speaks of their love for him. He speaks of his love for them, but now he speaks of their love for him and how it is demonstrated and how it is enabled. They will need serious help as he is leaving. They will receive the Spirit. The world will not. See, the world does not see him, nor do they know him, but the disciples know him. And true disciples know him today as he is in us, working through us. You have the ultimate helper, counselor in your loving obedience to Jesus. Now again, put yourself in that room sitting around Jesus. All this sounds great. It is great. It will be absolutely glorious. But if you've been walking around with Jesus for 3 years, hearing what they heard, seeing what they saw, you're more concerned with him leaving than you are with who or what's coming in the future. We want you. And you're talking about leaving and dying? See, Jesus knows what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what they're grieving. 18 to 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I'll never forget, I had a professor in seminary who told us that John 14:18, that I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, that was the most precious verse in the Bible to him. He grew up as an orphan after his parents passed away early, and through this simple verse, God opened his eyes to the goodness and grace and presence of Christ. I thought that was amazing. But notice, these are grown men. Orphans are children, those dependent on their parents, but whose parents are dead or gone. But these grown men are dependents in the most glorious way. They never age out of their dependence on Christ. You do not either. You will never mature beyond walking in humble, loving, dependent obedience. If you think you have, you fool yourself and reveal your immaturity through your spiritual independence, as if there was such a thing. See, it's very possible for your numerical age to not reflect your maturity age. But these grown men are growing in their maturity. They know they are dependent upon the Lord for walking with Him. They know they need help. Jesus knows His own. He knows them. He is leaving, but He will come to them. See, the world will no longer see Him, but they will see Him. He's looking forward to His resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. See, the hope for life after death is about to be made available through the death and resurrection of the God-man. And it will be on that day that they know He is in the Father is in Him. Nobody but God could do what Jesus has done. Nobody but God could do what Jesus is about to do. And through all of this, Jesus and John are making distinctions between followers of Jesus and the world. He's about to tell them in John 15 how much the world is going to hate them. But in case they're unclear, they are not of the world. And the world does not get the life and benefits of Jesus. Look at verse 17. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it does not see Him or know Him. 19. The world will no longer see Him, but they will. 22. What has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. See, the world does not receive the Spirit. It will not see Him. It does not offer lasting peace. Has nothing to do with Jesus. And it does not impact the love Jesus has for the Father. See, the 11 will get to see the resurrected Christ. They will live because He lives. How will they keep His commandments, demonstrating their love for Jesus while living in the world? The Helper, the Counselor who will be with them forever. And if you are in Christ, you too will live because He lives. You too keep His commandments, demonstrating your love for Jesus by the Spirit in you, showing you the way and enabling you to walk in obedience. Jesus did not leave the 11 as orphans. He does not leave us as orphans either. His death was sure. It was real. His absence, temporary. On the third day, He rose. So if the Spirit is the answer to the how we love and obey Christ, what about the why? What is it that motivates loving obedience? Look at 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, loving union with and truth disclosed from God is what motivates the lover of Jesus to obey Jesus. You see it again in 23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Wow. And this was said in answering Judas, not Iscariot, his question regarding why Jesus would reveal himself to them and not the world. See, what Judas is thinking is, if Jesus is the Messiah, if he's the King of Kings, why not reign and rule and take over right now? That is the messianic expectation, and that is what is going to happen, but not before his death, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father. See, we are living in the church age, making disciples of Jesus until we die and go be with him or until he returns. And when he does return, his disclosure to the world will be real. It will be final. And for those outside of him, it will not be pretty. See, Revelation 19:3 describes the return of Christ. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. But the blood on his robe is not his blood. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 63, looking forward to the day when he will trample his enemies of the nations. His garments will be splattered with their blood. See, the world will get a full and true disclosure of the Christ they reject. Until that day, his body, the church, is to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. In other words, you, Judas, not Iscariot, and you, Christian, today, disclose Christ to the watching world in word and in deed. And Jesus discloses himself to his own as those within the family of love and not by terror, as will be the case at his return. So this supernatural union with God is what motivates us to loving obedience. Union with God is made possible by God the Son, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. He holds us fast. It does not get any more intimate than this. To know the love of the Father and the Son and have the Son disclose himself to you, to truly know him, and to have the Father and Son dwell with you. There is no greater why for loving obedience than this. The how is the Spirit in us. The why is the immense and glorious love of God. See, where love and obedience are shown, it is there in that person. The presence of God is realized. If you kind of pull back from this a moment and think about it, God's abiding presence is what was lost through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. God was present among his creation in flesh and blood in the person of Christ, who reconciled us to the God we sinned against. And that presence is realized, it is enjoyed as we lovingly obey what Adam and Eve did not do. So how is such loving obedience lived? It is enabled by the Spirit in us. Why is such loving obedience lived? To know and enjoy the very presence of God. See, the deepest lost longing of our heart has been remedied by Christ. Reversing the curse of our disobedient parents in Eden, we are liberated to obey and to enjoy his abiding presence now and forever. And in case anyone is confused on the authority by which Jesus makes these claims, he says in 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So if you want to blow off Jesus, if you want to act like he's unclear, if you want to raise your hand and harden your heart in willful disobedience, just be clear on who you're dealing with. See, those who do not love Jesus, evidenced by their disobedience of Jesus, will ultimately deal with the Father who sent Jesus. See, Jesus made all these statements while abiding with them on earth in flesh and blood, fully God, fully man, for sinful man, sent by the Holy God. He enables loving obedience and service through the Spirit to come. His presence in us as believers in Jesus enables us to enjoy the presence of God and union with God. We've seen the how, we've seen the why. What about the results? What are the results of lovingly obeying the Son of God through the work of the Spirit of God? Well, the results are these here will be taught, they will remember, and they will have otherworldly peace. See, the counselor to come will be their teacher. He will cause them to recall all Jesus said to them. And we are glad, as many of these sitting here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down what is now our New Testament. It is because of what Jesus promised coming true that we now know how to follow Christ through the Scriptures. And see, their written testimony is what is applied by the Spirit in us, shaping us, encouraging us, convicting us, and exhorting us to faithful, loving obedience. Just to bring it home, John, the gospel writer, is sitting in this room, hearing this promise from Jesus. He was inspired through the Holy Spirit to write this gospel account by which the same Spirit reveals Christ to us and spurs us on to follow Him in loving obedience. God knows what He's doing. But see, the 11 don't know everything right now, but they will soon know. And Jesus leaves them peace, not some fuzzy, nebulous peace, but 27, my peace. See, the peace known and experienced by Christ is what He gives to His own. The world cannot offer such peace. The world's paradigm for peace has more to do with conflicts ceasing rather than the confident and quiet resolve of God-given peace. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, this statement connects us to what Jesus said last week when He said nearly the exact same thing. Keep in mind, all of this was said at the same time. We're breaking it up into chunks. But it's good to remember this was an extended lesson over a meal with His disciples. Jesus was troubled. He was stirred up. And the troubled hearts of those who follow Jesus find refuge in the one troubled for us. We are given peace by the one who, in a very real sense, went to war for us. In our Everyman and Warrior group on Sunday nights, we memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's probably familiar to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then here it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We recite that every week. And we talked about how often that verse comes up just in normal day-to-day activities. Not to mention the big stuff that often looms large. But see, Paul in Philippians is falling right in line with Jesus in John. Like transcendent, otherworldly peace is available to those who ask the one able to give and follow in loving obedience. But see, the peace giver was not immune from trouble and conflict. He knew conflict. In fact, his enemy shows up in verse 30. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This is referencing Satan at work in and through Judas, who's on his way to betray Jesus and have him arrested. He's headed to his death. He will not leave them as orphans. And because he lives, so too shall we. So this life we live in loving obedience to God the Son is enabled by God the Spirit in us. And as we do, we enjoy the very presence and pleasure of God. All this results in peace with God as the Spirit applies the Word to our hearts and lives. Now, perhaps this could be an effective way to remember and rejoice in this glorious truth, maybe when you least expect it. So the next time your children disobey, or you see a child disobey out somewhere, Walmart can be a great place to see this. Church can be as well. Ha ha. Just watch my two, maybe. But before mumbling under your breath about their or your poor parenting, before you shake your head in disgust or raise your voice getting their attention, just consider that that imperfect, dependent child very likely loves their imperfect parent. Your imperfect, dependent child loves you as an imperfect parent. But you too are an imperfect, dependent, blood-bought child of God who loves the perfect Son, indwelt by the perfect Spirit, all to the pleasure of God the Father. And what you see in children is evident in us as adults. The consequences are just magnified when we disobey. But we are enabled to love and obey the Son of God through the Spirit of God in us. Like sometimes the application from a passage like this is just to rejoice in the glory of it all. On earth, it doesn't get any better than this. And there's enough disobedience around us, perhaps in our own families, for this to be a consistent reminder to us as we lovingly obey the Son who loved us. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you rejoicing in that you have enabled what you require. You help us to walk in loving obedience through the Spirit in us. And you have demonstrated the pinnacle of sacrificial love. And God, may we live our lives in the exact same way. And God, we just pray your blessing over these, your people. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.